The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, turn to Mark chapter 10, and in your notes on the doctrine of grace, to point 4D. God the Father desires those that worship Him to worship in spirit and in truth. Now here's the issue. After you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to recognize a certain very important principle, among others, that you and I find ourselves always in Christ or in the plan through the salvation adjustment. We do not always find ourselves, of course, in fellowship. Personal sin knocks us out of fellowship, not salvation. This is clearly understood by believers who have been here and seen the doctrinal documentation for this. Now, the question is, what are you supposed to do as a believer when you commit a sin within that list of sins? You are to confess it and keep moving. You don't have to go through a rigmarole. All you got to do is name it, cite it to God, boom, you're back in fellowship. Now that'll last until you commit your next sin. As in the analysis of sin, it's anything that falls short of anything God would sponsor or do. And that includes a list of things. And there are sins that are known to be by the believer, and potentially sins that believers don't know are sins because it hasn't been brought to their attention and pointed out to them that, hey, that's a sin. Anyway, sins include things you think. There's a whole series of areas of lust. There's materialism lust, sex lust, power lust, approbation lust. They're on display all the time in the world. We have mental attitude sins that aren't enjoyable, typically. Fear, envy, then there's pride. Those are just a few of those listed within the mental attitude. Then there are the sins of the tongue, things we say that are sinful, and then there's overt sins. When you confess your sin, for that moment or that time that elapses until you commit your next sin, you're filled with the Spirit. The command to be filled with the Spirit in Scripture demands a mechanic, a means, some kind of understanding. Well, what do I do? You're just in fellowship, you're filled with the Spirit. Whatever that produces, this is your opportunity to get in fellowship and not be ruled by the sin nature during the teaching of the Word of God, so you can benefit from this. Now, you have to have certain things going for you, and we can't create those in you. You have to be interested in the truth. It has to ring with you. If it doesn't, then you're probably not positive, or you're just having a bad day. We allow for that too. But if you're in fellowship and you're positive, you're going to learn something today. And growing up in Christ is incremental, step by step, one step at a time. And we're trying to explain to you here in this doctrine the kind of grace that will come to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. So if you need to rebound, this is the time to do so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we've assembled ourselves together as one body in Christ. moving forward in the angelic conflict to the upward call of Jesus Christ and the great rewards that you have for those who abide in the truth. Thank you for this opportunity and this assembly, and may the words communicated bear fruit in the lives of those who listen. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we covered the basic overview of the doctrine of grace. Grace is at the foundation of the plan of God. Grace, Operation Grace, extends from eternity past and provides for the human race the opportunity to be incorporated into the plan of God by grace, not by works, through the salvation adjustment. The salvation adjustment, as noted previously, is very simple. It doesn't take anything special on the part of the individual to become a child of God forever and ever and ever. You have to make one move, and it's in your soul, and you have to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. If you do, you have eternal life imputed to you, and you are guaranteed of the basic blessings of the afterlife. You will always be a child of God. You may be a good one, you may be a bad one, but you will always be a child of God from the moment you, in your own soul and your own volition, acknowledge who and what Jesus Christ is under a gospel presentation, whether in a church or face-to-face with some person or however you came by it. To get the greatest blessing that there is possible in the universe, all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. You don't have to come back to this church. You don't have to move forward spiritually. All you have to do is believe. You can do that now, later, anytime, if you're here and you're not a believer. If you're not sure of these things, come and we'll make it very clear to you, but not today because we're moving on. So there is grace to incorporate us into the plan. Now, as a believer, what can we expect beyond that? What we can expect beyond that as believers is that we are God's children. We fall into a special category that the bulk of the human race is not in. As God's children, we have certain promises that you need to be informed with regard to. Regarding your life after salvation and your life in time, God has promised to provide us with living grace. Excuse me, living grace includes the fact that God is going to provide for you. Now, that doesn't mean you just sit on your hands and do nothing, but God is going to. He will provide you with a job. He will provide you with parents. He will provide you with whatever you need in order to have living grace. And in some instances, he will have to go to very exceptional levels because of circumstances believers find themselves in. As we noted in our previous study, believers who were thrown into the great wilderness under Moses, extraordinary provision had to be made, even supernatural, to sustain 2 to 2.5 million people for 40 years, to feed, water, and clothe them, which God did. In spite of their attitude, he provided for them living grace, the basics, food, shelter, clothing, those things that fall into the basic category that are necessary for basic survival. We have promises related to that in Scripture. God is not going to forsake you. He will provide for you. Oh yeah, sometimes things will be thin, but he's still providing. Any one of us here can say, I have gone with little and I have gone with an abundance. In a materialistic realm. Any number of us could say that in the course of our lives as Christians. Sometimes you remember the times when you had the least and God provided for you. You might have been down to your last whatever. Okay, God's still with you. He's not against you. You're being tested. Living grace will be tested to see what your attitude is. The living grace that was tested by the Exodus generation, they consistently flunked every test related to living grace. I mean, that's not an overstatement. God still came through and provided food, manna, water, etc. Moving on and noting that, okay, there are blessings that God has for us if we stay the course. That's the if. If we keep finding ourselves under face-to-face teaching in the right environment, like everything, the environment matters. You come to a local church where the truth is taught, if that's what you're after, you make it. You may have some tests regarding making it. God will make a provision. When you find sound doctrine and you find the right information, latch on to it like your life depended on it, because it does. Now, we as positive believers have come from a variety of backgrounds and places on this earth. And we are here because we want to hear the truth. We want to know what we need to do in order to be in the best possible situation, not just for now, but especially for the afterlife, because it's only forever. And this life is just a blip. Really, it's a blip. It's just here and gone. Any of us can say, I remember yesterday, it's all gone, and here we are today. And all the time that has elapsed, and all the people you've seen come and go, live and die. Now some of us, we're up there in age. And short of the Lord returning and getting us out of here, we'd be gone soon. Sooner than you think. You may not want to think about that, but you need to think about it. Life is uncertain, but the plan of God is certain. You need to latch on to it and not allow the things of this world, the good things, so-called, the bad things, to disrupt your spiritual momentum. You didn't let it do it yesterday. Don't let it do it today. But some of you are probably going to fall. And it's your own fault. Not out of salvation, but out of the race. We do not know what tomorrow will bring, but we do do one thing. If we stay positive, stay in prayer, stay in Bible class, associate with the right people, you know, it is kind of important in life that you associate with the right people. Have you not noticed that? Your parents not raise you up to say, don't associate with those people. They're corrupt. Associate with the right people. And the right people are people who are like-minded, who are positive, and those are the people you need to aspire to. Doctrine will change if you let it. It will change your... It won't change how you look. It won't change necessarily. It won't change certain things, but certain things will change dramatically if you get under the truth. You say, well, that's scary. No, it's not. What they call it on TV with these dummies is a makeover. You look bad. We're going to do a makeover for you. We're going to get your hair right. We're going to get it, blah, blah, blah. And they go through there. Everybody screams and yells and cries and jumps around. Because they got a temporal makeover. Well, this is a makeover from the inside. It will affect the outside. It might affect how you groom yourself. It might affect how you carry yourself, how you operate in the world. But it starts on the inside. And the result is, as you grow up spiritually in Jesus Christ, we've all who have been here know this. Now, what it requires is that you are willing in this quest for the crown and maximum reward in the afterlife and glory. People are all about glory. They got celebrity magazines. People are all about glory. You know, all right. You're about glory. You want to look good forever. You want to have rewards that surpass anything that you have ever seen or could imagine on this earth. You can't touch that. What God has reserved for those who love Him and stick with it, His children. He will give an inheritance to His children according to their spiritual behavior. And all this doctrine I've been trying to teach you, some of you, from the time you were in diapers. I didn't teach you then, but this church did when you got in that prep school. And your parents, if they did their job, they exposed you to the truth. And so, for some up here, I've wasted my breath. They didn't latch on to this. When everything was going wonderfully, so to speak, and then, boom, you're going to be tested. Your Christian life is going to be tested. Now, you probably all heard where Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. A cross isn't something we looked at in the ancient world. It had a bad stigma. It meant that someone was going to die a horrible death. And they were going to do this as punishment from the Roman authority. The Jews didn't crucify people. The Romans did. And others did too, but the Romans are noted for it. So to take up your cross means that the things that weigh upon you and the things that are, the world says, are bad, and they may be in a way, you take that up and you follow me. And the end result is going to be, because eventually all those things, and your cross can change from day to day. Metaphorically speaking, we're referring to a metaphorical cross, not a literal one. So your cross may include, you got a health test. You got a whatever kind of test, problem, CHP, all the rest of it. Or even the most severe stuff you may be asked to go through as a believer to show and demonstrate your fidelity to God. Because if you abandon Bible doctrine, and I hear stories every once in a while of some of my ex-members, and I'm not saying they're all out there in great misery, but I hear some bad stuff's gone down. You're going to suffer out there. You're going to suffer apart from the truth. You cannot avoid it. So you might as well suffer and glorify God, because there's no suffering where we're headed. None. Not the least little bit of inconvenience at all. So, in verse 28 here of Mark chapter 10, I believe I said Mark. If I didn't, that's where we're supposed to go. I might have said Matthew, but I don't think I did. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, began to say to him, behold, we left everything and followed you. Peter is not exaggerating. These young men had left everything. In the case of Peter personally, he had left his family well-established commercial fishing business. These weren't just people that sat on the shore and caught a fish or two. They were out on the Sea of Galilee with nets, serious, collecting a lot of fish to sell in the markets. He left that the day Jesus said, follow me. That was the beginning of a great adventure for that man. We see him going from this young man in his 20s to this elderly man at the end of his life, who was finally martyred on a cross, upside down, tradition has it. Jesus prophesied that this would be his end. He carried that in his soul his whole life, knowing that it would end in martyrdom. And he still served the Lord. He still served him. We've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house. Sometimes we have to abandon a place we lived in. He had a house up, and eventually, that he didn't leave it the minute Jesus called him, walked off from it, but he eventually left that location, a house there on the north shore of Lake Galilee. No one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or farms, we would say businesses, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, Now, leaving implies something. It implies that the separation from certain things and people that are presumably closest to you, your parents, it presumes that they're, one, either negative, not interested in spiritual matters, or two, you have to separate because God wants you over here and they're over there. But basically, it's dealing with negative relatives, negative people. And Jesus gives a list of those closest, the closest things typically to us. Brothers, sisters, mother, father. Or children, working it the other way, where the parent is positive and the child isn't. And you're going to follow me. You're going to follow doctrine. You're not going to follow them and adhere to their system anymore and let them dictate and influence you negatively. But he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. What do you mean he will receive? God will replace. Now, Jesus is dealing with an ideal, healthy believer that really does it right. And that's why you go the 100-fold. And that's why you have a new set of circumstances. Houses, plural. Left a house, houses, plural. Some of you have had multiple houses. You moved up, moved around. You can say, I've had houses. You might have lost a house back in the day. Lost it. You know, it wasn't something you wanted to do, but it happened. Okay. It's just a house. I know they're nice. And they're essential. Houses, brothers, that's blood brother, sisters and mothers, and children, and so forth. They will, along with and farms. So, you notice in the list when he comes back, he doesn't include fathers in verse 30. He does not include fathers in verse 30. He does in verse 29 on the separation. But in verse 30, if you notice carefully, he still has brothers, sisters, mothers, and children, but he does not have fathers. Why is that? Because now you have a new outlook. Your father is your heavenly father. Before salvation, he wasn't. Now he is. That's your father in heaven. That's the replacement. And that's the orientation. In my mind, I've got a heavenly father. I had a natural father who's no longer with us. I have a heavenly father who is always with us. And he takes care of what I need. I'm his child. I call on him. I need something, whatever it is, minor or major. Children do that, you know. They're real quick to ask you for this and that. Some things aren't appropriate at the time. Not now, or not ever. Or, okay, here, it's yours. So you have a heavenly father, and you have, I left my family home, got married, lived in, this being the last one. Well, from my birth forward, I've lived in 14 different places. I counted them up the other night. 14 different locations. Four here in Oklahoma City. Four of those were in Oklahoma City. Two were on this property. So God provided. I can look at this verse and say, you know, God's provided houses for me. When I came out here and lived in that little old house over there, most people wouldn't even give it a second thought. Oh, that's terrible. Oh, I thought it was the greatest thing around. I did. I was close to my office on the property. I didn't mind a bit. You people came in there and remodeled the interior of it, fixed it up in 1978. And I lived there until almost 1990. And then I moved over there. And that was an upgrade. Nice upgrade. But so I've had houses. Some were rent. Some were, they were all rent. Well, no, not my parents' home in those places. Those were all, they owned those. So anyway, since I've become a believer, I've had houses, plural. And each place I've lived in, has God put me there. I know He did. I prayed about it. I needed a place. I came here. I had a particular believer or more in this church that really rallied and helped us out. God did all the legwork. I had to do nothing except get up here and get the moving company's truck. They unloaded it. We got here. God provided. So you may have moved around and around. So He provides houses. Some of you, God has provided shelter because the situation in your home was such that you couldn't live there. They didn't even want you to live there. And believers in Maranatha Church stepped up and made a place for you. You ought to be really grateful for that. Very thankful that you can be around Positive Volition and be in Bible class. Sure, we've all had some unpleasantries that we've had to go through. But look at it from the divine viewpoint. God's working things for you down the road. And I know it's difficult at times, but it's not difficult unless you make it difficult. Unless I make it difficult. Let me say it for myself. So Jesus says, see, verse 30 is for time. I will do this in time for you. If you follow me. See, that's the key. Blow it all off if you're not going to follow him. If you decide not to follow him, then this formula isn't for you. It's God providing, and when it comes to people, you have replacement relationships. Brothers and sisters in Christ. I've been much closer to believers who are positive than I ever was to my two siblings. I was fairly close to him, but not as close as I am to you, because we're on a common wavelength. And I got a lot more than I had before. So anyway, you get the idea. But see, some people are real right. They want to have this as a friend and that as a friend. That doesn't work if that person's negative. That's what I'm trying to get across to people. And in the age, along with persecutions. Okay, we got to throw that in. We can't say, oh, no persecution for me. I'll opt out of that one. You won't opt out of it because you will be persecuted. Minor, major, people who are antagonistic towards you because of your positive volition. And that can be your sister, mother, father, and all that business. In some cases, really extreme. But anyway, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. The eternal life niche. Wake up every day thinking about the afterlife. And what can I do to feather my eternal nest? People are busy feathering their temporal nest. I know this. They're acquiring like mad. Whatever they can get their mitts on. This is especially apparent in our country. It's very, very commercial. And people are acquiring and adding right to the dead end of their life. Some of them, the last thing they did is went shopping. Drug it all home and fell over dead. I mean, I know, it's kind of a bad joke, isn't it? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with getting things, but the fact is that this is... Build up your eternal life account. We've been studying that. But many, now there's two kinds of believers. There's the believers that want to be first. I want to get this. I'll marry this person. It's not God's will. I don't care. I want to live here. I don't care. I want to live there. I like the environment. These are the people who want to be first. Now I got this chance at this particular job or career, and oh, it's got all the bells and whistles. I'm going there. This is what will make me. But it's incompatible with being in a local church because there isn't one wherever that is. And some jobs, just by their very definition, are designed to keep you out of Bible class. They're not compatible with it. A job that requires you to travel all over the place, that isn't going to work. So you figure that out. Isn't it more important to know and have the peace that I'm where God wants me to be? It might not be anywhere like glamorous and a certain circles, you know, with all these people that are all, this is all in this great, rah, 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 rah. Listen, look at it this way. Yesterday's athletes are exactly that. Forgotten. Unless they die or have some big thing go wrong with them, and oh, we remember them. But we don't remember the glory days too much. We don't care. That was yesterday. That was 20 years ago. The guy's a physical wreck today. Or he's in jail. Or he's dead. Or he's broke. Or he's selling tennis shoes. Whatever he's doing, the glory went. Yesterday's beauty queens, Hollywood whatevers. Oh yeah, I know some of them live to old age and they get so pathetic you wonder, why don't you quit? Yeah, your glory days were yesterday. But see, that's their fame. And so for believers who pursue this line, they may not nearly get at that level, but they want to be first. I'm going to go do this and do that, blah, blah, blah. And your friend, that's your friend, and you're sticking in Bible class and taking a job that doesn't have any particular glamour connected with it. Because this is where God puts you and where you want, and that and the rest of that doesn't matter. So I have to keep teaching this over and over again. Get your eyes off of the dummies or the cosmos. I know many of you already have. It's pathetic. You're like, Adam, who cares? They got $1 billion. They got $1 billion. What can you do with $1 billion? Sit around and count your money in your mansion till you die? That's kind of like a prison by itself. You're not with God. You're not with the one that's really rich. And that poor believer that comes by and mows your grass, he's got more wealth than you'll ever see. He's got Bible doctrine. He's in fellowship. And he mows your nice big fancy yard. God has chosen the poor of this world to checkmate the arrogant and the proud. The poor doesn't mean all the poor. It means the positive poor. If people are all out here running around. They just, oh, this is the greatest thing. Well, you'll see them on vacation. You'll see them in the city. You'll see them all running around. And yeah, there's a lot of poor people and people in between. Here's where it really matters. Many who will be last and the last first. Now those that are first, putting themselves, their own interest first, and overruling the directive will of God in all the adjustments, they're going to be last. They're going to be at the end of the line. There isn't none of these people that were believers and died and went to heaven, who made some name for themselves down here as a pro this or this or this or this, they just step into heaven. They're going, oops, I missed the whole idea, didn't I? And nobody's up there patting them on the back and, oh, you were this or that. And at the judgment, they'll be last. They'll get the short end of the stick. Not that it's bad, it's just that they're going to be last. And the heroes of the faith that we study in the Bible demonstrate this quite clearly. Some went through some horrific stuff in order to stay faithful and in God's plan. So the Matthew 10 verse that I just read, as well as... That's why you ought to read your Bible if you don't do it. Just pick a book out. You know, say, okay, I keep hearing that I ought to read my Bible. And so you sit down and you start reading your Bible. Just pick a book. Now, you're not going to figure it all out. I understand that part quite clearly. I'm trying to get there. I went backwards. Okay. 1 Timothy, 4:8. Well, there's a verse in here. For bodily exercise is only of a little profit. That needs to be reworked, but he's not putting down exercise. You're thinking, oh goody, I don't have to work out. No, that's not it. It's more like a little bodily exercise is profitable. I mean, you can go nuts with it. Be consumed with it. But godliness, which is another term for someone who is living their life under the truth, is profitable for all things, since its whole promise for the present life, promise for this present life, and also for the one to come. So the Bible does teach, and if you do any reading in the Bible, you will come across intriguing passages, like the one we looked at in Mark 10, and how that relates to you personally in your life as a believer. You don't have to do what the cosmos does. You don't have to pursue fortune and fame. Who wants fame? But you don't have to pursue notoriety, good or bad. You don't have to pursue that. You pursue God and His plan, and He will make you famous, and He will reward you now and in the life to come. Now again, different niches, different situations. A prophet who lived an austere life and did not have... Jesus didn't. Jesus said, you know, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He has no set place where he can go, I'm going to go home, I'm going to go to bed. The Son of Man has nowhere to set his head. He isn't complaining. He isn't saying, oh, it's terrible. No, he's just observing his niche as itinerant and moving around from place to place. People gave him a place to sleep at night. He might have slept out in the open. Jesus walked a humble path because it fit the incarnation. John the Baptist, it fit the incarnation to live in that hostile wilderness. But everything was provided for him. Water, lots of locust, and honey. And he was a loner. Not in the weird way like some people around here have been. That they go hide in their little place. And they don't fraternize with anybody. They're loners. Not that, but because circumstances. And then you have these opposite situations in the Bible. So the temporal things are different. Get just on what God wants for you. Also, the desires of your heart. They may be good, they may be bad. God in time, and if it fits the situation, there's a timing factor and a niche factor. God will provide you with the desires of your heart. Without you having to go through all kinds of hoops and stuff to get it done. You are His child. He's got a plan that's perfect for you. Live one day at a time. Rejoice in what you have. If you can rejoice in a little. Oh, it's easy to rejoice in a lot. But even some people don't rejoice in a lot and are thankful. You rejoice in what God has given you. You thank Him. However meager your circumstances are, you know that there are others that have been in situations similar or even more severe. Think of the people in the tribulation. Well, they can look at it in a positive way. I have a 7-year phase two, or I got 7 years to go through this and make my mark. And I don't have to go out and do anything special, just suffer through this thing, try to stay in the directive and the operational and the viewpoint will of God and find out what I need to find out, and if I die, I die. But again, the people stepping into the tribulation are by definition baby believers. They're baby believers. They didn't have the luxury of you sitting here all this time and hearing all this doctrine. They'll be baby believers. But that doesn't mean they can't do well. I have people have come here, they have latched onto this doctrine right from the get-go. And they will pass you. They will pass some believers. Like a high-strung sports car versus something else. They will shoot past you because they are committed to this. They don't do like some did in my church over the years. Because some people tell me stories. Well, we used to walk together with this person. And this person would say, well, Jack isn't, you know, his insistence on being there every time. Oh, like that's really not that important. You could see by then, while they hadn't walked away, they were going away. Because they were bad-mouthing things like consistency in Bible class and the doctrine, of course, of separation. Because they wanted to still maintain the old ways with the old people and have it both ways. You know, if somebody you love goes astray, you'll see them soon in the afterlife. Let them go. Pray for them. Let them go. You gave them the exhortation. They don't want to listen to it. They're off your social agenda. They took themselves off it. You didn't. They did. Because they don't want doctrine anymore. They don't want to do this. And what kind of a relationship can you have with people who are of that mentality? I speak to all of you in this regard. Okay, you love this person. They're a believer. But they're not going to make any commitments to this. What's that? They're not going to. And that's why we have a Moses. Treasures of Egypt, goodbye. Kiss them goodbye. I had all that for 40 years. I've had it. I've had it up to my ears. I'm done with it. I'm going with God because I think this is a better deal. My own self-interest. My own self-interest isn't to be a mighty prince and maybe even a pharaoh in Egypt. I'm out of here. Oh, I know what it's going to bring on me. It's going to bring, well, they're going to want to kill me for one thing. And I'm going to go from fame and praise in Egypt to being that dog. I hope they get him and kill him and put him through a horrible death. Well, Moses outlived all those jackasses. And God told him at the burning bush, they're all dead. Everyone that was after you, I've taken out. That was the implication. I put them in the afterlife. It's safe for you to go back to Egypt now. And let's get on with this. God's plan is so much more exciting than the most exciting stuff out there in the cosmos that people can do and imagine. If you stick with it. That's the key. Staying the course. Yeah, you're going to go through some bad things. Meh. Why me? Get over it. Act like men. People become spiritual casualties. They become spiritual casualties. I don't like it either. Do you think I like it? But I don't dwell on it. I expect it. I've had it all my years here. Certain people held a lot of promise. And they went down. See, this is the call. You got the call of the cosmos. Your own corner of it, perhaps. A lot of you've got past that. I don't think I'm going to be doing that. So-and-so retired and bought a motorhome and they run all over the country. Well, that can be their coffin, too. Big deal. I'm going to do all the sightseeing I'll ever need coming up. I'm not talking about the vacation in July. I'm going to do all the sightseeing I'll ever need. It's always like that funny family vacation movie. Oh, there's the Grand Canyon. Oh, okay, let's go. I don't know why I remember that crazy, stupid thing. All right. The temporal blessings beyond the living grace needs will be tested. Example, Abraham, Genesis 22. So you get those things, they can be tested too. Yeah, he's minding his own business, enjoying his temporal blessing, and God says to him, I got one more thing, outstanding thing for you to do. I want you to take your son and sacrifice him. Boom! How'd you like to process that one? I'd like to have been Abraham. Your own, God said, God didn't put it, your only son. He puts the one you love. Let's charge the emotions. And I want you to take him out there and sacrifice him. Now, you couldn't do that with Abraham back in the day, obviously. And there's a time and place for everything. And Abraham was ready to go. See, it wasn't Isaac first, God second. God's first. He wants him dead. He gave me orders. Isaac, we're going to go offer sacrifice. And he isn't going to put him under undue pressure. It's going to be you. No. And Isaac is a young, strong lad. And you get all the stuff necessary for sacrifice. You get it together. And they went up on the hill, on the mountain. And Abraham, I don't think he had to hit him over the head. You know? But Ira went down and he tied him up. And on his way, they had everything they need for the sacrifice. And Isaac turns to him and says, we don't have a sacrifice. Abraham had a perfect comeback. God will provide. God will take care of that part. Don't have to worry about it. Isaac was very trusting in his father. You know, he was this great Abraham. So they got up there. He tied him up. And in Abraham's heart, Isaac was as good as dead. He wasn't shaking like this. He had the knife ready to go, and God intervened and stopped him. And after, so that was his most prized possession, Isaac, for the obvious reasons of all that they went through to make that child possible on the earth. And then God said to Abraham, now I know you love me. It's kind of a language of accommodation. God knows everything all the way ahead of time. He doesn't learn anything. It sounds like in that he learned something, but he didn't. He said, you've proved it. And you are a friend of God. You are a friend of God. People like to say, oh, it's my friend. That's almost superficial relationships. It's an acquaintance. Maybe one I even like and appreciate, an acquaintance. But people use the word friend, they throw it around right and left. I'm not saying you don't have friends. I have friends that I cherish. But to be a friend of God, he earned the title, friend of God. If you got a close friend, you're going to be there for him. And you're going to have great rapport, and you're all going to be on the same page. Because one of the things that screws up friendship is if you're not on the same wavelength on things. You can be so close to a person, married to them, close to them, everywhere. But if you're not on the same wavelength, it's easy to disrupt that with a different lookout on things. So he became a friend of God. He was willing to give up Isaac. But you know what he also knew? He knew that Isaac could not be dead permanently, even if at his own hand. Why? He has doctrine, and he knows the doctrine of Isaac. That it is through your seed, Isaac, that we're going to move this forward. And Isaac wasn't married yet. He didn't have any children yet. So how could Isaac be subtracted permanently from the picture? Abraham knew that. What doctrine did he apply? If I kill him, God's going to put him right back on his feet. Doctrine of resurrection. He brought him into the world miraculously by enabling Sarah and me to have a child in our old age. So if he's dead, he'll just bring him back. See, that's where doctrine pays off. You're on a level that other people are not even on. Now that you say, well, how does that apply to me? It applies to you. We're living at the end. And living at the end, we have a different outlook. Now, obviously, you had to have been here and become convinced that we don't have but a few years left. We're out of here. Out. It's over. Now, you can believe it or not. You can say, yeah, well, maybe we'll go another 30 and all this business. No, it's the ones that are on top of this that understand it. You say, it scares me. It shouldn't scare you. It's the truth. It's as clear as anything else. We're at the dead end of the dispensation. We got a few years. So what are you going to do with your life? Go get this and that? We all go, yay, you got that. Big deal. We are not impressed. Not impressed. We can say, well, it's nice God blessed you with that, but if he did, so forth. Dying grace. Should you die before the rapture? You can die with honor. And there will be special grace. The method of how you die isn't the issue. Moses, the first time around, died. There was no degeneration of his body and old age, like we say. God just pulled his soul out. And he was in pristine condition for a man that was 120 years old. The Bible goes to big efforts to say. It's time to go because his body's worn out. It was not worn out. God just blessed him so great, he took him out that way. He gets to do it twice. Moses gets to die twice. You say, well, I wouldn't want once, but okay. Let's take our break.